Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Let's continue our study from the book of Luke, and we're in the 21st chapter where the Lord is talking to His disciples about the time of the coming of destruction of the city of Jerusalem, a destruction that took place about 35 to 40 years after the Lord's church was established, after He ascended back into heaven, after He had spoken these words. Now, we were in chapter 29 and had noted that they had asked, "When shall these things be?" in verse 7. And then we skipped over to verse 32, and He said, "This generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled." So what did I say? Well, don't pay any attention to what I say every time. 21. There is no 29. Oh, you don't renew that, don't you? All right. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Chapter 21. Don't read Revelation 21:8 right now about all what happens to all liars. That reminds me of a story about the fellow one time who got up and he said he's going to preach tonight from the book of Hezekiah. How many of you have read the book of Hezekiah? And about half the congregation raised their hand. He said, "Well, I'm going to preach tonight on lying." He says, "There is no book of Hezekiah." Okay. Chapter 21. And in verse 32 of chapter 21, He tells them that the things that He describes are going to take place in their lifetime, in that generation. Now, beginning with verse 8 and going through verse 31, He tells them of a number of things to look for, things to anticipate, certain signs and indications that would show that the destruction of which He spoke was coming and was right upon them. Now, we first of all, I think, need to understand, why would God allow the destruction of this city and the inhabitants of it? Anybody have any idea as to why at this time He did this? Now, years before, Jerusalem had been destroyed, particularly at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, many years before this, and had carried the people away into captivity, and they eventually came back. But now, why would God allow the Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem, a short while after the Lord returned, to be destroyed, as they were, by the Roman occupation forces that came in? They were constantly a rebellious people, always challenging the authority of the Romans, always being a very hostile situation, and finally the Caesars just came in and just crushed them to stop it. But now Jesus predicted this, and Jesus had no political motives involved in telling about this. It certainly would not have been a very popular thing for Him to have foretold. Why was it done? Anybody? It was because of wickedness, because of the end of one era and starting into another, right? And as we shall see, as Jesus explains some of these things, it was the coming of the punishment of God against a people who had every opportunity to receive His Son, but who rejected Him. And it was God's wrath manifested against that people, and the physical destruction of that former system that would prevent any possibility whatsoever of it ever being revived and reestablished as God had given it days before. But now let's look at verse 8. "Take heed that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them." Now He predicts that there would be some who would come pretending to be the Savior and the Messiah. He says, don't pay attention to them. They would be false Christ. Do not follow them. He was the Christ. There would be those who would profess to be their Savior, not particularly from sin, but from destruction. Says, don't believe them. But you'll have them. And people will come, and if you're not careful, some of you can be led off after following these false leaders. Verse 9. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Now the end he talks about here, that's not the end of the world he's talking about. He's talking about the end of Israel, the end of the Mosaic system, the end of Jerusalem. Now you'll hear about wars, you'll hear about commotions, you'll hear about rumors of wars. Don't let that upset you, because you can expect that. There were a lot of uprisings from time to time in all the vast territory that the Roman Empire dominated and occupied. And he said, you're going to hear these things. But now, don't let that just shake you badly. They will come, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's happening yet. Verse 10. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Here's some other things you can expect to hear about. One nation will go to war against another nation. You're going to hear about kingdoms being opposed to one another. You're going to hear about earthquakes. You're going to hear about all kinds of physical calamities taking place. There will be famines. There will be pestilences. You'll see probably shooting stars or the fearful signs in the heavens. You'll see eclipses. You'll see a lot of these things. They do not indicate necessarily that that's when it's coming, but all of these things would take place. And they would simply be pointing to the fact the end of Judaism is coming. Let me just make this point right here. There are a lot of religious teachers today who like to try to pinpoint and specify the time of the end of the world and when Christ is coming again. And every time there's an earthquake like this one in Turkey just this week, I heard a man over the radio talk about it. He said, you hear about this terrible earthquake in Turkey? Maybe 1,000 lives are being taken. That's a tragic thing. He said, that's a sign of the times. The Lord is coming now. Folks, those things have been happening all down through the years. The pestilences that took place in Ethiopia, why? That was going to be, I can remember a few years ago, and I was a much younger fella. They had a tremendous typhoon that hit India, and that was followed by a tremendous famine and poverty, and some of these people ran around. That shows the Lord is right now on us. He's just right here. And that's a misappropriation of Scripture. That's not what the Lord is talking about. He wasn't even talking about, when he mentioned those things, his coming and the end of the world. Now he's talking about his coming in one sense, the coming of God's punishment against a rebellious people, but that wasn't the end of the world. And the end he is talking about here is in answer to their question, the end of Jerusalem, the end of the temple, the end of that system. And he says, you're going to be persecuted. Yes, that's what he brings out a little bit later on. There's not going to be any signs of the times to let you know when Christ comes. It comes like a thief in the night who doesn't send you announcement cards as to when he's coming. No, he comes and you're caught off guard and by surprise. So this is not, the end of the world is not what he's talking about. The end of Jerusalem is what he's talking about. And he said, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. All of this will be evidence to you. This will remind you of what I have foretold. This will bring to your attention what I have predicted. This will confirm and establish in your hearts and minds that these things are certainly true. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. He says, now you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be dragged before these rulers, and don't worry about it. The Lord would provide for them what they should say, how they should do. Now this is not promised to everybody that's a Christian. This was promised to those to whom he was talking, and they would have direct inspiration from God concerning the things. They didn't have to work up their outline. They didn't have to prepare their legal defense. They would have provided by the Lord what would be necessary in these times of trial prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. And it says in verse 16, "Ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Now this is what they could expect. Now of course this wasn't good news. This was a forewarning. This would have struck to some degree an anticipation of terror in their heart. There would be some of those who were their nearest and dearest that would turn against them because of their faith. And folks, that day now, though they might not put them to death, that day has not ended. Just this week, I was talking to a lady who was talking to some of her kin folks. She'd become a member of the church. She's been ridiculed, laughed at. Just all kind of sneering remarks made. And those things are hard to take, especially when they come from people whom you know, come from your own kin folks. But Christ said, "Ye shall be hated for my name's sake." It should not surprise us as we stand with Christ to realize that those who stand against Christ and those who are going to go the ways of the world and do their own thing their own way, it should not be surprised that you are not going to be among their favorite people. And there will be persecutions of one sort or another, and there will be hardships to endure, and there will be people that will try to ridicule and intimidate and berate and degrade you because of your faith in Christ. But it's to be expected. You would not expect servants of the devil to treat servants of Christ any other way. And sometimes that's very difficult for some people to endure. Very difficult for them to absorb that and just keep on keeping on anyway. And they don't like that kind of pressure, and they, if they're not careful, they'll bend and even break. But we can anticipate it, and when it comes, you can just say to yourself, well, that's, as the saying goes, that's par for the course. You can just expect that as Christian people. Yes, that's a point there that we at least have some of them's attention anyway. When the devil is not kicking you, it might be because he doesn't see any need to. You may be more on his side than you think. And if you're not bothering him and his doctrines and his philosophies and his practices and manner of life, he'll leave you alone. And it might be a pretty good barometer, good measure. Sometimes that the more hostility you have to endure because of true convictions, not just because you're an ornery cuss, but because of your true convictions, it might be a good sign that you're standing right. I've often used the statement, when some folks are against you, that's a good sign. There's just some folks, the way they are and what they stand for, you don't want them to be with you, because if they were with you, that's a pretty good sign you're on the wrong side. You can tell a man by his friends. You can sometimes tell a man by his enemies, too. And we can expect those to be our enemies. But number 18, "But there shall not a hair of your head perish." Now, look. He says you're going to be hated. Some of you will be put to death. And then he says, "Well, not a hair will perish." Now, figure that out. You know, somebody hate me and put me to death, and then to say not a hair will perish, well, which way is it? Not a hair shall perish, or I'll be hated and put to death? What's he saying here? I think that's about it. You'll receive your reward, Brother Watts has said. Now, what is really, you get thinking, what is more significant than a strand of hair? I know it's pretty precious to some of you, but I'm not going to look at it. But, now, Joe, I didn't have you in mind at all, just because you was back there. But that's rather insignificant, isn't it? You brush those things out of your head every time you comb your hair and you think nothing of it. But not even the least, seemingly most worthless thing will be for naught when you stand for the Lord. You will receive your reward. You will not perish. You will survive. You will reap your harvest in time. So he's encouraging them. Having warned them of what's going to happen, then he encourages them with that kind of promise. In your patience, possess ye your souls. You be steadfast. You be patient. You continue on. You keep on keeping on. You don't waver. You will possess your soul. In other words, your salvation will be secure. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, you see what he's talking about now? He's talking about Jerusalem. Surrounded here by armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now you know it's right there on your doorstep. Why?
Well, I look right over the wall and I see these armies right out there. They're right on me. And then he says, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto.
From that, I know the Lord is not talking about the end of the world. If he were talking about the end of the world, what good would it do to flee to the mountains? That wouldn't make sense. There's no place anybody's going to be able to hide or to which they can flee and escape the things that take place at the end of the world. But now here you are in Jerusalem. You see these armies there. You know it's about to happen. All right, now, people, here's what you should do. He's talking to his disciples. Now, here's what you should do. You're in that city, you get out as quick as you can. And if you're out here in the countryside, you head on out. Up in the mountains. And if you're out there in the countryside, don't go into the city. And with this kind of information, they would know how to react when they saw these invading forces come. In the book of Matthew, when Christ was talking about this, the 24th chapter, he told about the city being encompassed and ready to be besieged and to destroy. And then he prophesied that there would be a lull. That there would be this thing would be shortened for the elect's sake. In other words, there would be a period where the potential invading destructive force would seemingly just momentarily and for a relatively short time pull back. Historically, that happened. When these Roman generals came to Jerusalem, they besieged the city and it looked like they were getting ready with their vice grip just to clamp on the city. They, for some reason or another, pulled back. What happened in that pullback? Well, Christ said it was for the elect's sake. It would be for the Christian's sake. What historically happened during that pullback? That's when Christians fled Jerusalem. They went to the mountains of Pella. There's not a record of a single Christian perishing when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. God provided for them a time and avenue of escape. And Christ is warning now, here's the way you're going to have to deal with this. And he says, for these be the day of vengeance. Whose vengeance? That's God's vengeance against the wicked people. For that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now notice, but woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Why would it be more difficult for those with children? Why, it's always difficult to go anywhere with children. Even when you've got the best kind of conveyance. My mother was reminding us today, talking about my son Bill, the one that's preached here, and he got him a van. And Of course, he paid more money for it than his daddy has ever paid for anything. And I don't know. Of course, everybody makes more than his daddy did, too. But anyway, he got this van, paid that money, and he was telling my mother about buying the van. And my mother said, now, Bill, isn't that an expensive vehicle? He said, yes, ma'am, it sure is. But he said, you know, you get your children in there, and it's worth $10,000 where they can't touch one another. Well, now, those of you who travel with children, you can understand. It's more difficult. Here is one with a newborn, and here's this distress on the city. Sure, it's going to be worse. In Matthew, he says, you prayed and it won't come in wintertime. Why? Why, it's be far more hazardous and difficult and painful to have to make your escape out into the wilderness and into the mountains in the cold of the winter. He said, you pray and won't come on the Sabbath day. Why? Because the people in Jerusalem, the Jews, control the Sabbath, control Jerusalem. And since the days of Nehemiah, the gates were locked not to be opened on the Sabbath day. And their way of escape would be blocked. So you pray it won't come in the winter. Woe on those that got children. Woe upon those that... Don't pray that it won't happen in the wintertime. But it was going to come. And verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. There is a similar statement, the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, over in the book of Romans, that great book of Romans, chapter 11 and verse 25. And it has reference to the time when all would recognize that not just Jews, but Gentiles as well would be included as people of God. And this city, this Jewish citadel, inhabited by people who for some 15, 16 centuries now had been God's chosen people, it was going to be crushed, and they would be suppressed, and they would be scattered, until everybody realized the Jews are not the only ones that can be God's chosen people. Gentiles can be God's chosen people as well. Salvation is needful for all, and salvation would be opened to all. And then in verse 25, he begins to speak in terms like the Old Testament prophets did. The Old Testament prophets oftentimes used great expressions of imagery. They would refer to the sun, they would refer to the moon, they would refer to the stars, and these things denoted dignitaries, rulers, those of power. And so he says in verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. In the book of Matthew, we'll go back there again and see, we see about the sun being darkened and the moon turning to blood and the stars being darkened and coming out of heaven. He's not talking about fireworks in the universe. He's talking about the fall of these powers, these dignitaries, these Jewish rulers, those that held sway, the high priests, those of great control of the land. All of that was going to fall. Why, every time today we have a barrage, at certain times of the year it comes more often than others. Some of you may remember what time of year it is. There's more shooting stars than other times. I don't remember when that is, but each year there's, at a certain time, there's a bunch of stars that you can watch them. They're very interesting to see. You think it's an airplane, and all of a sudden it's a shooting star. And they'll get on the radio the next day, "The Lord almost came last night." Why, that's not even what it's talking about. He's talking about the fall of those that control the Judaistic system. When Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel were talking about the fall of ancient Israel, when they were talking about the fall of Babylon, they used these same kind of terms, denoting the rulers as suns and moons and stars. Men's hearts failing for them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming to the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, some have thought, well, that surely must refer to the end of the world when the Lord comes in the cloud. No, that's not the coming of the Lord at the end of the world. He's already made known that these things he's talked about are going to take place in that generation. Well, what's he talking about? There are different senses, folks, in which the Lord comes. The Lord came being born in Bethlehem. That's one coming. The Lord came forth from the tomb. There's another coming. The Lord came with power with the establishment of His kingdom. The Lord came with punishment against the Jewish people. And the Lord is going to come someday back to the earth to take His kingdom back into heaven with God. And here He's talking about the Lord's judgment coming upon these people. And He said, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Here will be your escape from Judaism and from Jerusalem. And after the destruction of Jerusalem, the Jewish nation, of course, no longer existed as it had, can never exist again as it did, and they were no longer the primary persecutors of the church. After the destruction of Jerusalem, the primary persecution of the church came from the powers of Gentiles and from Rome and from other places like that. But this was going to bring about their deliverance, even from Jewish persecution. And He spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree, all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. The role of God's power is going to be established. All of this is His will. Why, just like you see, aren't the red bud trees, some of you nursing, aren't they coming out pretty good now? About to get nipped. I hope they don't. They're so pretty. But, you know, it won't be long. You see those buds, it's not going to be long, man. You're going to see the prettiest things. And when you see all these things begin to, and the trees begin to turn greener, you know, if summer can't be too far off. Why, you know that. That's a sign that you can read in nature. You know that's good. Well, when you see these things, you can know that the will of God is about to be accomplished as I have stated it. And then He said, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. So He's answered their question. When is the temple going to be destroyed? When is Jerusalem going to fall? There you have it. And then He turns to something else. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Notice the endurance of His words, and now He injects a thought, the succession of the heaven and earth. Now notice, and take heed to yourselves. Of course, the heaven and earth passing away, that would be at the end of the world, wouldn't it? Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting, that means with overindulgence, and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. What day is He talking about now? He's talking about that day when heaven and earth shall pass. Now that one could overtake you unawares. The destruction of the city of Jerusalem is not going to catch you off guard. Why? Well, I've told you all the things to look for. I've told you what to expect. I've told you how you can detect it. But now, when you talk about the heavens and earth passing away, there's not going to be any signs for that. It can take you unawares. For as a snare, that's a trap, shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So, what do? Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. See, there's the judgment. When that day comes, there won't be any pre-warning other than the warnings that we know it's going to come. There won't be any signs of the times that when it's going to be. But you be careful, you be alert, you be attentive, you be watchful, it's coming. And in the daytime He was teaching in the temple, and at night He went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to Him in the temple for to hear Him. This was during His last week, prior to His crucifixion. All right, any comments or questions anyone have pertaining to this tremendous forecast of Christ that did take place specifically as He foretold it?
no way to establish the priesthood from the Levitical tribe, because you can't tell what tribe any of them have come from. No way. He completely abolished any possibility of that system, which was a temporary system to serve its purpose. It served its purpose, and he took it out of the way. Men would probably try to perpetuate it if they could, and do, but he made it impossible by this destruction. All right. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. You know what the Passover meant to the Jewish people. This was the time when they were in Egyptian bondage and were about to be delivered. The angel of death was to come and to strike the homes of all of the Egyptians. The firstborn was going to die, but the Israelites would be spared, and the death would pass over their houses if they took the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of their home. And that was the passing over of death, and they celebrated that every year with the Passover feast. And Christ, of course, was a Jew. He lived under that Mosaic law. That law, at the time that he was teaching, had not yet been abolished. It was now come the time of the last approved Passover. Of course, Jews still observe Passover, but that which they celebrate is far into what the Bible teaches concerning the Passover. And here comes the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Christ was just having too much influence, too much power, too much persuasiveness on the people, and it was threatening them. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being one of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. They weren't going to try to seize Jesus in a crowd, because too many of the crowd would have been supportive of him. But they were going to try to find time to seize him in a relatively quiet time. And so Judas, for 30 pieces of silver, agreed to identify Christ and they could seize him. I read a statement this morning that Judas, in a sense, betrayed Christ. But in a greater sense, he betrayed himself, didn't he? He really showed who he was. He took those 30 pieces of silver to identify Christ. But by taking those 30 pieces of silver, he identified himself. And you know, a lot of people have sold their soul for 30 pieces of silver and less, haven't they? Betraying their Lord. But anyway, now this, what would we call it? This contract. The contract has been issued. Waiting now for the time to seize Christ. Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall be a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found him as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Now what we're about to read is Luke's record of the Last Supper, the last Passover supper, and Luke's record of the institution of the Lord's Supper. He said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This phrase, with desire I have desired, showed his intense yearning to be with them on this last Passover. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, it's not that he's going to eat the Passover in the kingdom of God. The Passover, folks, let's keep this in mind. The Passover was a type of the spiritual deliverance that Christ gives. Listen, let's start there next week. I won't be able to finish this passage of Scripture anyhow.